Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your awesome grace and mercy to us human beings. And please, Lord, come and be amongst us. Stir our hearts, touch our minds, heal our bodies, strengthen our wills, that we might rejoice in you and be able to serve Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I love how this story ends. It's a little bit lost in the English translation, but in the original it finishes something like this. All his opponents were humiliated, but all the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. I'm sure that Jesus was delighted to heal this woman. The woman was delighted to be healed. And obviously, all the crowd were delighted to see what he had done. It's no surprise that I've entitled today's sermon, Delighted to Heal. When God is at work in people's lives, there's a deep-seated joy that is released. It's not unusual for there to be tears and smiles and hugs. And when I finish speaking, I'd like to hear if there are any brief testimonies of God working in your lives in recent times. Maybe from the service we had a couple of months ago when we offered prayer for healing, or maybe from the men's weekend, or it could be from anything else. Because it's great to hear when God has been at work and to see what God is doing in people's lives. It encourages us. And we see here in this story Jesus' compassion for a chronically ill woman. But conversely, as we see that wonderful compassion, we see yet again the hardness of the human heart and the deepness of the evil that is in the world. It's an incident unique to Luke's gospel, but it reminds us of other Sabbath healings earlier in Luke, in chapter 4 and chapter 6. It also reminds us of a very important part of Luke in chapter 4, where Jesus is at another synagogue in Nazareth, and he takes a bit of the Old Testament from Isaiah, and he says to the people, this bit of scripture is now being fulfilled in your presence. And that bit of scripture refers to things like someone who is going to come and preach good news, someone who is going to proclaim freedom for prisoners and release the oppressed. And now, in this section, we see Jesus actually doing what he said would happen in that Nazareth synagogue. And he is doing exactly what Isaiah prophesied. He is here proclaiming freedom for one poor woman and releasing her from oppression. So it's the Sabbath, God's day, and Jesus is teaching in a synagogue. He's in church, in a sense, teaching God's people about God. And at the synagogue that day, there was a certain woman. And it says, if you've got a Bible there, or if you want to bring it back up on the screen, it says in verse 11, she was crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. The commentators have suggested that she might have suffered from a fusion of the spinal bones. That's one possibility. Others think it might have been a form of muscular paralysis. Whatever it was, she couldn't stand erect, so she was spending her life bent over. And she's been like this for 18 years. That's a long time, isn't it? That length of time deepens our sense of sympathy for this woman. You can imagine if you just broke your life up into periods of 18 years, your first 18 years, so much happens, doesn't it? And then your second 18 years, you're in the midst of the prime of adulthood. And then it's only a couple more lots of 18 years, and you're nearly finished. Think about it. It's only four or five lots of 18 for most of us. I woke up with this thought in my head this morning. I've been married for 18 years. I wonder how many Sabbaths this woman has come to the synagogue looking for God's mercy and looking for healing. An important element in the story emerges out of verse 11 because we're told she's crippled due to a spirit. Luke, remember, is a physician, and he's telling us this woman's condition is caused by something spiritual. Not all physical illness is caused by evil spirits, but in this instance, Luke wants us to notice that this is the underlying cause. Literally, it says, a spirit of weakness afflicted her. Verse 12, Jesus notices her and calls her out of the crowd, probably the last thing she wanted. She was already so aware that she was different, and now he's pulling her out of the crowd. Notice he doesn't ask her anything. He doesn't require her to do anything. He doesn't check to see if she wants to be healed. We're given no indication of her level of faith. He simply tells her she has been set free from her illness. He then lays hands on her, and she is immediately able to stand upright for the first time in 18 years. And what's the first thing she does? She praises God. Isn't that wonderful? She's been released. And you would think that at that moment, the synagogue would erupt into rejoicing. There would be just praising of God all around. Here's this woman standing up praising God, and you'd think the whole synagogue would join in with her. But sadly, no. The praise party is ruined by a stony-faced synagogue ruler, the bloke in charge. He thinks that Jesus has done something wrong. In his estimation, Jesus has done some work. And work is something you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is meant for rest, not work. So he is indignant with Jesus and he pours water immediately on the celebration. He's a real damp squib, this bloke. It's all well and good healing people, but let them come on the other 6 days. This is God's day. Not supposed to do any healing on God's day. Sabbath, special. Everyone just grab this guy and shake some common sense into him, let alone some sort of biblical sense. Jesus then turns on all of them, not just the synagogue ruler, and he says, "You're a bunch of hypocrites. Don't you look after your animals on the Sabbath? Are you more concerned about your animals than this poor woman?" For 18 years, she's been bound by Satan so that she couldn't stand straight. She's one of you, a Jewess, a daughter of Abraham. Can't she be set free on the Sabbath? The obvious answer is yes, yes, yes. Do you want to limit what God can do? Do you want to tell God when and if he can heal? Do you want to set boundaries and rules around God's mercy and grace? Well, I'm telling you, if God wants to heal, he will heal when he wants to. That's what Jesus is saying. You cannot put boundaries around this God. And so the people are delighted and the opponents are indignant and humiliated. As always, people's opinions about Jesus are mixed. Jesus has told us that in the previous chapter. He'll come and cause division. And the human heart is so hard that even when Jesus does powerfully good works, things that even non-Christians would go, "Yeah, that's right." Even when that happens, there are people who say, "Oh no, can't do that. That's not allowed." Some people just cannot see God at all. Now, how should we apply this today? A couple of points I want to draw your attention to. First of all, at this church, we believe God is still in the business of healing. We, his people, are invited to pray for one another and ask God to heal. And we don't do this with any presumption. We're not presuming what God will do or won't do. All we know is that we're trying to do what God asks us to do and following humbly the model of Jesus. When God's people gather, as we have today, it's always possible that we can offer prayer for someone. It may be in a public setting like this, or it may be in a smaller setting like a home group, a small group, or even just when one or two of you are together somewhere or on camps, anywhere you go as followers of Jesus, you can go and offer prayer. I mean, this synagogue ruler is saying there are places and times when you can't do that. Well, he's got it completely wrong. I think God is more than willing to heal people or to use you to pray for people in more situations than perhaps even you feel comfortable doing. Last year, I think it was, Ginny and I were in Box Hill Central having a coffee right in that busy central area, and the place where we'd gone up to buy coffee, the lady who was serving us, we noticed, had a bandage on her forearm from her hand, included her hand, went up to nearly her elbow, and we looked at each other, just with that way, you know, yes, I think we will. So we just said to her, would you like us to pray for you? We didn't have any clue whether she was a believer or not, and she said yes, she would. She was a Chinese lady, so we prayed for her, paid for our coffee and left her to it. I don't know if she was healed, and in a sense that doesn't matter. We just wanted her to know that God cared for her. Now notice in this story, Jesus doesn't ask if the lady has any faith. She may or may not have had faith, we're not told. But after 18 years, it's hard to keep believing that God might do anything, isn't it? There'll be people here today who are struggling and suffering with things, and you just don't have the emotional energy to pray again. It may be you're fearful of being disappointed by God. It's maybe in the back of your mind is a message that goes, oh, I've prayed about that and nothing's happened. I don't want to pray about that anymore. It's really hard, if you're like this lady, where it's been chronic, to actually come and ask for prayer yet again. And I would imagine that she'd accepted that this was her lot in life and that she'd just have to live with it. And sometimes that's true. Paul with his thorn in the side is an example of that. But the point here is that the person needing healing doesn't need to have faith. They may be too weak to believe God can do anything. It's those who do the praying that need to have faith. And that may not even be very big faith. That might be mustard seed faith. But we have faith in a big God. So it doesn't matter how much faith you as the person wanting prayer has. It doesn't really matter how much faith the prayer team has. What matters is our faith is in God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. A big God who is delighted to see people set free. Remember the blokes who dropped their mate through the hole in the roof down to Jesus? The bloke on the mat didn't have any faith, I don't think. And when Jesus saw what was happening, he looked up to the guys and said, it's your faith that has healed him, not him down there. So today you might want or need someone to pray with you about something. You don't need to have faith. You don't need even to be a Christian. We will pray for you. You just come and rely on our faith today. There are times when you just need other people's faith to uphold you, don't you? And all you're going to be able to do is walk forward. That's about the level that you can, the level of commitment you can make. So we'll pray for you. If you're a Christian, it may be that you feel a need in a particular area and you're not sure how to pray, or you don't have that emotional energy to pray again. Well, don't worry, just come forward. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will uphold you, and you can just rest and receive. The prayer teams will give. They will do the work today for you. Another important idea that comes through from this story is that sometimes there is a spiritual cause to a physical problem. During the Wednesday service this week, when we were talking about this passage, one person explained how she'd had pain in her knees. When she prayed about it, God brought to mind an issue of unforgiveness. There's the spiritual issue, unforgiveness. When she confessed and forgave, bit by bit, the pain in her knees went away. Coincidence? You might say that. That depends on your worldview. Jesus quite clearly sees this woman's back problem as demonic in origin. And I love how he just tells her she is healed and then lays hands on her. There's such simplicity and yet such authority to do that. Note that there is no big confrontation with Satan, and there is no drama, unlike with the demon-possessed man in another part of the Gospels. It can happen just as quietly as what has happened in this story. Now, when we enter into this type of prayer, we go very tentatively. We need God's discernment to know, is what is troubling this person, is this a spiritual issue? We need God's discernment, God's leading to know that. We need the Holy Spirit. So if you're praying for someone and you get a sense that there could be something spiritual underlying what is facing them physically, it's best to just tentatively suggest. You might use phrases like, could it be possible that there is another issue? And you say what you think the issue might be. Do you think there could be any truth in such and such in your life? You just put it out there, and if you're unsure about any of that, then you might like to come and ask me or one of the other staff to join you in praying. Today you're invited to come and receive prayer while we're distributing communion. And it doesn't have to be for healing. It could be for anything. You may have work issues. You may have relationship issues. You may want to ask for prayer for somebody else. And you're sort of standing in for them. It may be that you're involved in ministry here or somewhere else and you're just carrying a load for your ministry area and you need someone to join you in prayer. It may be that you're one of the men from last weekend's camp and there are still things you'd like prayer for. There are still sort of things that were left a bit unresolved and you want to sort of conclude that or underline it, or there might be some development that's occurred in this past week for you and you want to give praise to God for that. We will pray with you. We will give praise with you. If you've got a prayer of praise, come and pray with others and they will praise God with you. I've asked some of the men from last weekend's camp to be involved in the prayer teams today. We spent last weekend training to hear God and learning how to pray together for one another, and it seemed appropriate to offer that opportunity today for some of the blokes who were willing and felt that they'd like to do that, to practice again. Practice listening to God, practice listening to a person or a couple and trying to pray. Some of the teams will have oil, there's oil behind me, and may offer to anoint you with oil. That's following the model of James 5:14, where we're commanded to pray over people and anoint them in the name of the Lord. You don't have to be anointed, but it's just a physical sign, a bit like the bread and wine, a physical sign of God's grace. Sometimes because we're physical people, it's hard to hold on to God, and we need physical things to just remind us that we have engaged with God.